I have a correction to make. Last Sunday I was preaching from James, and I said it was chapter 1, verse 12. It was 5:12. I hope you're able to figure that out. Just correct the record. Well, I want to see if you have your listening ears on this morning, because I have a quiz question for you. What is this? Well, just so you know, it's an inbred cat. Okay, just making sure you're awake this morning. James 5:13, going to talk about a call to prayer. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." There's probably some truth in that. Prayer is very, very important. We're going to look at three verses this morning. James 5, verses 13 to 15, comes right after 5:12. And I'm suggesting this morning that 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18 is a good summary of what we'll be saying. Very short verses, at least the first two. Our verse 16 says, rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. All right, let's look at the first section this morning. The response to hardship is to pray. James 5:13, the first part of it. Some of us here today may be stressed out by hardship of one sort or another. And it's not hard for that to happen. We get taken through difficult times in our lives. I would imagine there's a little bit of stress in the Ammons household as they get ready to pack up all their stuff and move clear up to Spokane, Washington. It's a long ways from here. And hardship like that brings stress, and it's easy to get discouraged, maybe to get defeated. James has some good advice for us. He says in verse 13, "Is anyone among you suffering?" Is anyone among you suffering? Now the word suffering there means that the person in question is said to be afflicted. This word only occurs really three other times in the New Testament. Evidently, the person that James is talking about has undergone a harrowing experience, a difficult experience. Let's look at some of those other passages there. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3 and verse 9, chapter 4, verse 5. In 2 Timothy 2, 3, Paul wrote to Timothy, his helper. Remember, at this time, Paul was in jail. He was in prison. And Timothy was in Ephesus, and he was encouraging Timothy, I can't be with you, Timothy. I'm in prison. In fact, he said, my trial's coming shortly. He says, suffer hardship with me. That's the same word. Same word as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In verse 9, a few verses later, he wrote about the gospel, the good news about Jesus, for which I suffer hardship even to the point of imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. So we understand that Paul was in hardship, undergoing hardship, and he said, Timothy, suffer hardship alongside me. Now, verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, but you, Timothy, be sober in all things, endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So in each of those three verses, it seems to be that the suffering was involved with difficult ministry experiences. Paul was run out of town several times while he was a missionary. One time he was stoned and left for dead. He's shipwrecked, beaten, lots of difficult things. In 5:13 of James, it seems like we're talking about the emotional stress, not necessarily the physical stress. Although physical stress can bring emotional stress, he's primarily looking at the emotional part of it. we might ask today, is anyone among you going through a hard time? Now, we've defined what it means to suffer. The antidote to suffering is to pray. Then he must pray. He must pray. The antidote to suffering is to pray. I like to make an observation about this. When you're under stress, it is always helpful to pray. When you're under stress, it's always helpful to pray. I want to give you an example from the life of my own dad. This is a picture taken when my mom and dad were living in Hickory Homes in Heston, Kansas. My dad's been gone for 12 years now. When we went to Australia between 1978 and 82, my folks encountered a big change in their lives. My dad grew up in Newton, and he worked there after the war years, a good portion of his life. That company that he worked for got bought out by a company in Hutchinson, so they moved to Hutchinson, lived there several years. This is while I was in college. And then while we were in Australia several years later, that company got bought out by a Security Pacific in California. So they had to move from quiet confines of central Kansas to southern California, live in the big city. And it was tough. And they were there for a couple years, and then the company talked about transferring him down to San Diego. So they actually went to San Diego. I don't know if they ever got a house purchased there or not, but the difficult part of it was my dad was required to train a young woman who would then take his place. And how'd you like to do that? You train someone, and then they become your boss. Needless to say, my dad was under a lot of stress. And he got depressed during this time. We were half a world away, and really kind of this news kind of filtered to us by bits and pieces. But later on, I remember Dad talking about it. He says, I think the devil was attacking me. Well, the devil has a way of finding our weak spots and tripping us up any way he can. And my dad said, the only way I could get through that time was to keep praising the Lord. Why would you praise the Lord for tough times? I don't know, but that's what Dad did. And he survived and eventually got a job as an accountant in Lincoln, Nebraska for Back to the Bible Broadcast and worked there for 10 years before he retired. The point that I'm making is that if you're stressed by hardship, you need to talk with God. My dad did that. And if that's where you are today, if you're suffering, then you need to pray. You need to pray. All right, let's move on to the next section. What if you're on the other end of the spectrum? You are wired. You're optimistic. The option then is to praise the Lord. If you're suffering hardship, you're dejected, depressed, you need to pray. If you're upbeat, you need to praise. The scenario is given in the latter part of verse 13. Is anyone cheerful? Is anyone cheerful? And there's a response of joy. He is to sing praises. He is to sing praises. Now, let me make an observation or two about this. If you are singing praises, that's a prayer of thanksgiving. If you're singing praises, that is a prayer of thanksgiving. So when we sing and we're praising the Lord, it's actually a way of praying to Him. It's a way of thanking Him for what He is doing, and it's a way of appreciating His goodness and His worth. So when you sing, don't just turn your mind off, but consciously think, how can I be praising God? This is a prayer that I'm praying to God. And I'm talking about a praise chorus. There's a man named John Wesley who was an English preacher, lived in the 1700s, And the story is told of him that he was a very bright young man. At age 21, he went to Oxford University. He came from a Christian home, and he was gifted with a keen mind and good looks. But in those days, he was kind of snobbish and sarcastic. By the way, in case you don't know it, John and Charles Wesley started a movement that had method to it. And they were the founders of what became the Methodist Church, which developed here in the United States as well as overseas. In those days, though, John Wesley was a bit of a snob. But there's something that happened to him one night that kind of changed his life. He was speaking with a porter, and he discovered the poor fellow had only one coat, and he lived in such an impoverished condition that he didn't even have a bed to sleep on at nights. Yet he was an unusually happy person, filled with gratitude to God. So Wesley, being rather immature, thoughtlessly joked about the man's misfortunes. "What else do you thank God for?" he said with a touch of sarcasm. The porter smiled, and in the spirit of meekness, he said this, "I thank him that he has given me my life and my being. He has given me a heart to love him, and above all, he has given me a constant desire to serve him." Wesley was deeply moved by this man's grateful attitude. And he recognized that this man knew the meaning of true thankfulness. Many years later, in 1791, Wesley was on his deathbed. By now he was aged 88. Those who gathered around him realized how well he'd learned the lesson of praising God in every circumstance. Despite being on the verge of death and extremely weak, he began singing the hymn, "I'll praise my Maker while I have breath." And John Wesley learned the art of praising God. If you are cheerful, sing to the Lord in praise. If you're cheerful, sing to the Lord in praise. That's biblical. That's a way of praying to God. You pray to Him in a praise mode and music. One final area, the response to sickness. Call for prayer. James 5, 14, and 15. And the idea is here is that if you're sick, you call the elders to pray for you. This is an interesting passage. Let's take a look at it. The scenario is anyone among you sick? Is anyone among you sick? The antidote, then he must call for the elders of the church. And they are to pray over him. And they are to anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let's talk about what this means a little bit. First of all, calling for prayer is a sick person's responsibility. In other words, it's not the elder's job to go asking, "Do you want us to pray for you? Do you want us to pray for you?" That's your job. If you're sick, it's your job to call the elders to pray for you. It's your responsibility. Secondly, this is likely a private setting. It doesn't say the elders call you to come to church and we pray for you publicly. No, you call the elders to come to you where you are, likely a private setting. It doesn't mean it can't be done publicly, but probably this was a private setting. Oil, what does that mean? And the elders anoint the sick person with oil. It may symbolize the Holy Spirit, because oftentimes in the Bible, oil does symbolize the Holy Spirit. But it also may be medicinal. And I've read a commentator who argued he thinks it's just medicinal. Well, I'm going to leave both as an option, okay? It may be medicinal. We're talking about olive oil, and that does have some medicinal benefits that are recognized. How effective? Let's talk about the effectiveness. Verse 15. The assumption is that the elders are going to pray with a prayer of faith. And the prayer offered in faith, by the way, if you don't believe God's going to answer your prayer, why bother? Why waste his time, you know? Why waste his time? The result, first of all, restoration. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The word restore means restore him to health. The source of restoration, and the Lord will raise him up. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. The Lord will raise him up. Doesn't mean resurrect him. It means restore him, raise him up to good health again. There is an inclusion of forgiveness here. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Let's talk about James 5:15. What does this mean? First of all, the prayer of faith is effective. It works when we believe when we pray. James said clear back in chapter 1, if somebody doubts, you're just like a wave of the sea. You drift back and forth. One minute you think you have faith, and the next minute you don't. You're a double-minded man, James said. You're unstable in all your ways. You've got to believe. The prayer of faith is effective. It should say letter B there, I think. Yeah, the source of healing is the Lord. The source of healing is the Lord. It is not the elders. The elders don't help you get better. It's not the oil. It's not prayer. The source of healing is the Lord. The Lord is the one who heals. Third, some illness is caused by sin. I mean, there's a connection. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So there's a connection between illness and sickness. Let me give you an example. For example, if you have a guilty conscience because you've done something wrong, that's going to eat away on your insides. You don't get it resolved. Sooner or later, an unresolved guilty conscience will have some physical manifestations in your body. It's not good for your health. Also, for example, suppose you are a chronic worrier. You're always worrying about this and about that. Well, God says you're supposed to cast your burdens upon Him. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. If you're not doing that, you're chronically worrying, that's going to have some cost to your health. I'm speaking from experience here, I used to be a real worrywart, especially when I was in high school. And it didn't help any when I got into my first pastorate, and I developed an ulcer. A lot of stresses being a pastor. Now, I think God has enabled me to trust Him more, and I'm not bothered by that chronic worrying. I still have to go to the Lord in prayer about it, but some illness is caused by sin. On the other hand, not all illness is caused by sin. I want to give you a balance here. For example, Job, we talked about him last Sunday. Job was a man who was very, very wealthy. He was the greatest man in the East, in his whole region. Had 10 children, many, many different kinds of livestock, thousands of different animals in his livestock. And yet, because Satan was trying to get at Job and prove to God that Job was unfaithful, God let Satan take away all of Job's possessions, including his children. And when Satan checked back in with God, God says, "What have you considered my servant Job? He still, even though you moved me to touch all that he has, he still has not cursed me." And Satan replied, "Skin for skin. You let me touch his health, and he will curse you to your face." God said, "The bet is on." I'm paraphrasing. "Just don't kill him." And Satan smote Job with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He was absolutely miserable. Had broken pottery scraped the pus off his arms and off of his chest and off his legs. He was a sick man. But we know from reading the book of Job, Job did not get sick because he sinned. There's something else going on there. Another man I think of is the man in John chapter 9. He was blind, born blind from birth, congenitally blind. And the disciples saw this man and said to Jesus, "Well, who sinned, this man or his parents?" And Jesus said, "Neither, none of the above. But his sickness is because God's glory is going to be shown through him." So I want you to have balance. If we get sick, we ought to ask ourselves and talk to God. "Am I sick because I'm sinning, God? If I am, I'd like to know it because I'd like to confess my sin and get right with you." That's a valid policy. But we ought to realize that not all sickness is caused by sin. Now, let's talk about some case studies. First of all, I'll talk about myself. JTB stands for Jim. Some years ago, I can't even remember when it was. It was while we were here in Cottonwood Falls. I wasn't really sick. I was not bedfast. But I was just fighting something chronic. And I just couldn't get rid of it. Must have been a chronic infection or something. And it just went on for weeks. Just never did feel really bad, but just never felt really good. So I approached our elders and asked them if they would pray for me and anoint me with oil. And they did. I think we met somewhere here in the fellowship hall over here somewhere. Now, what happened? Well, there was no bolt of lightning, no instantaneously feeling better. I'm just saying that I try to obey God's word and do that. I'm better. I don't know when it happened. It was many years ago. A number of years ago. So that was one case. Let me talk about another case where we did this. That PT stands for Patty Traer. She was a young woman who was attending our church, grew up in our church, developed cancer. I think in this case, John Ratzlaff, a former pastor, called me up and asked me to get the elders of our church together. And at that time, Marge, her mother, still lived south of town here. We went to her home, and we met Patty there. So there are some leaders from the Cedar Point Church down at Cedar Point, and our leaders, and we anointed Patty with oil, and we prayed for her. And we believed it was God's will that he would deliver her. Well, he didn't. She died of cancer. You say, "Well, that he didn't do it right." Well, I think we have to remember that healing is God's business. Remember what that scripture says. It says the Lord will raise him up. And so sometimes we read earlier in James, in this chapter, look out, those of you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city, buy and sell, and make a profit. We'll stay there a year and get a profit. He says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Your lives are but a vapor. What he ought to say is, if the Lord wills, we'll do such and such or such and such. So whenever you pray, you always have to say, God, I'm submitting to your will. This is what I want to happen. I'm going to trust you for it, but I'm going to believe that you're going to do what you want to do, and that's going to be the best thing. Now, let me conclude with some thoughts on this whole paragraph, verses 13 to 15. Whether we are depressed, happy, or ill, prayer is always appropriate. In fact, you could say that's a summary of today's message. Whether we are depressed, happy, or ill, prayer is always appropriate. Another way to say it is it's negative. It is never inappropriate to pray. It's always appropriate to pray. Sometimes we need to ask for help in praying. If you're sick, maybe you need to request that the elders come and pray over you and anoint you with oil. Maybe you need to, it has nothing to do with being sick. Maybe you have a big problem and you like to invite some friends over. It doesn't have to be the elders. You invite some friends who are solid Christians, who are walking with God, and invite them over to pray for you. Sometimes we need to ask for help in praying. We can sum up the Christian life this way: pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So that's my summary of today's message, is pray without ceasing. And that comes from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, I think. There was a man named Ivan. He endured the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. This was back in the Cold War era, Communist Soviet Union. One day he was praying with his eyes closed, and another prisoner noticed him and he said with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." Whereupon Ivan opened his eyes and he said, "I do not pray to get out of prison. I pray to do the will of God." That's a pretty good prayer. I do not pray to get out of prison. I pray to do the will of God. May we all pray without ceasing. All right, I would like you to stand with me. Number 430. If you want to look at your hymnal, or otherwise you just look on the screen in front of you. This is not a prayer to Jesus. It's a confession. What I must do, I must tell Jesus all of my trials. We'll sing all three stanzas and we'll be dismissed. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. All right, would you pause with me while we close in prayer? Jesus, we do want to tell you that some of us here today are discouraged, and we want to talk to you about that. Lift up our spirits, Lord. Encourage us. Help us to dig into your word, to find words of encouragement from you there. Perhaps in the Psalms, perhaps in one of Paul's letters, perhaps in one of the Gospels. Help us to find comfort and encouragement there. And help us, Lord, in our depression. Deliver us from that. And then, Lord, some of us are joyful. And help us to acknowledge the good things you've done for us by singing praise choruses. When we're driving our car, when we're working away in a project at home, or even at work somewhere, let us be singing praises to you. And then, Lord, some of us are ill, and help us to ask for help. Help us to call the elders. Maybe it's we just need some other Christians to band together with us in prayer. Help us to do that. Help us to take the initiative to get them to pray for us. And they can hold us accountable how we're doing. Lord, help us to pray without ceasing all the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Bless us and give us a good work of serving you and of working and of praying. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.